This morning, we're going to continue on in our study as we go through the 50 days of heaven. I wonder how many of you have picked up the book and have been encouraged by that? It's been how many are looking at things a little bit differently, viewing life a little bit differently. I know somebody came up to me the other day and they said, you know, I heard what you said and I kind of believed you, but I never realized as I saturate myself into the word and on this topic, how I view things in the course of my day just differently. And so it is a blessing and it is a wonderful opportunity to set our hearts towards home for what is ahead. And it's not denial. It's reality. There's no greater reality than the fact that we are going to be here 150 years from today. You're going to be alive and well. And Christ, he's given us so many ways of knowing through his word what is ahead. And so we start looking at the five different heavens, just by a very quick review. We looked at the first heaven, which is the immediate heaven that we live in. It is occupied by us. It is occupied by the birds and the animals. And it is in this first heaven that things like rain and snow and wind, and hopefully it'll stop. It looks like it stopped already. That's good. all those things take place in this first heaven. The second heaven is the atmosphere immediately above the first heaven. It too is occupied. It is occupied by planets and stars and all of those things within the universe. And then we began to look at the third heaven, and we concluded that it too is occupied like the first and second heaven. It is occupied by the presence of Almighty God. It is where the throne of God is set up. It is the most holy place. There is none like it at this time. It is also occupied by the angelic host, those who are crying, holy, 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 as we had opportunity to this morning. I think I could have just stayed there this morning. I thought, oh, this is what it's all about as we bow down and bring worship to God. He is holy. This morning is all about him. It's not about coming and even receiving the word. It's seeing him through the word. It's all about him this morning. And the angels are there, and they are bowing holy, holy, holy in the third heaven. Along with them are the redeemed saints of God that have gone on before us, those who have walked this earth and have experienced the life-changing power of God in the midst of this life in which we live, who have been ushered into eternity and are currently in that third heaven right now, sharing with the angels who are at the throne giving honor to the Lord. We discussed the topic of Abraham's bosom last week, this place that Jesus made reference to in Luke 16 as a holding place for Old Testament saints and prior to Christ presenting himself as the approved and final atonement for man's sins. Paul makes mention of Abraham's bosom in his letter to the church at Ephesus. This heavenly holding place, while once occupied, has now been vacated as Jesus led the occupants of that immediate state, that intermediate state in Abraham's bosom, to the third heaven after he presented himself as a sacrificial offering and atonement for our sins. At this point, Abraham's bosom, while once occupied, is now vacant. And so for argument's sake, they are there in the third heaven. For argument's sake, if we are here this morning and some catastrophic event were to take place and we were to breathe our last, where would we be? We would be immediately, instantaneously in the presence of the Lord, not in the first, not in the second, not in Abraham's bosom, but in the third heaven, in the presence of God himself. It's where the thief who hung beside Jesus on Golgotha currently resides. Talk about a last-minute conversion, huh? Talk about a last-minute life-changing decision. As Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So what's going on there right now? What's going on in this place that we call paradise, that the angels walk, that those in whom we love that have gone on before us, that have tasted the blessed gift of salvation, what are they doing right now? What is that place like? We're going to take a look at that this morning. We certainly imagine it to be a place of peace, a place of tranquility. It is a place of being reunited with our loved ones. What a day that will be. As I go and I embrace my grandparents, as I embrace my friend Jeff Ellis, who has ushered away a number of years ago, those who I've walked with, And I know so many of you are there, and you can say, I know my mother-in-law is there, and I look forward to seeing her and being reunited. And I know so many of you are here this morning, and your hearts ache because you long to see them once again. And heaven will be a wonderful time of being reunited with those who have gone on before us. It is a place where Jesus dwells. And I want to tell you this morning that as our title suggests, paradise is a place that is better than you've ever imagined. Paradise, this place of heaven, this third heaven, is a place that is better than you've ever imagined. I mentioned earlier, it's unfortunate that in the church over the years, this topic of heaven has been extremely neglected. There's not been many theologians that have really delved into this topic quite like this book I've encouraged you to read, Randy Alcorn has. Many theologians have said it's the best book ever written on the topic of heaven. But the unfortunate thing about the fact that the church has been so negligent about that is that people, and Christians in particular, have been left to having to look to Hollywood to get a picture of what it's like in that place. How many of you have seen the movie Ghost? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. I did. But we have this picture, right, of this very weird, esoteric, vaporish kind of a place that it's very light and brilliant, and it's just like there's no person there. It's just a nice feeling. Maybe if you've seen those commercials, I can't remember who it was, kind of escapes me at the moment, but of the people just kind of having these angels on, and they're kind of just stroking the harp and talking about heaven, sitting on a cloud, and who would want to go? What was that one? Yeah, cream cheese. Yes, I don't. Yeah, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, we unfortunately though, you see, the media has our eye. Right, we're watching the TV probably more than we ought to, and we're getting there. We're letting them fill in the gaps for us, and we're being robbed because the Word of God clearly addresses this thing, this wonderful topic of heaven. And so, regardless of anything you've ever heard of about heaven outside of the Word of God, I want to tell you this morning that heaven, paradise, is a place that is better than you've ever imagined. Let me also say that it's not God's will for us to be ignorant about that. It's not God's will for us that we would be unaware of what is ahead. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 4. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." What is he referring to? He's not talking, fallen asleep is a euphemism that is used for death here. It is not, the body appears to be falling asleep or sleeping, but their spirit, which is clearly taught throughout the New Testament, is with the Lord at this point. And he's saying, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." I love that. What he's saying here is, as surely as Jesus has rose from the dead, he has with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have died in Jesus. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." He's speaking not of the rapture here. He's speaking of the second coming of Christ. And he's making a distinction here between those who are alive before the second coming of Christ and those who are alive after the second coming of Christ. I don't want to be having this posture looking up and seeing the second coming of Christ. I don't want to see that. You know why? That means I missed the rapture, right? I want to be coming down with him. I want to be looking down. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What is he talking about? The physical bodies that have been put into the ground. Yeah, but they're dust by now. God can recreate that, you know. God created from the dust man's bodies. And what we see is at the second coming of Christ, those who are dead, whose spirit was already with the Lord, the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will remain, will meet the Lord. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, look, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. You see, as for those who died prior to the second coming, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about them. I don't want you to be naive or unaware or uninformed about those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. He says three things here. First, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You don't have to be ignorant, he's saying. There's answers to your questions. Don't be ignorant. Don't be uninformed. Secondly, why does he want you to do that? Because ignorance about heaven leads to sorrow. Ignorance about where you're going leads to sorrow, and sorrow leads to no hope. You see the progression? See, an uninformed person is going to have sorrow and not aware, or is going to have sorrow because he thinks or she thinks that this is all there is. And Paul is saying, that's why we're going through these 50 days. Don't be ignorant. There's so much more ahead. There's so many more wonderful things that are ahead. Don't be ignorant, because ignorance will lead to sorrow, and sorrow leads to no hope. And there is nothing more desperate. There is nothing more scary. There is nothing more final than the idea of having no hope. I mentioned a few weeks back that the Puritans said that above the door on the gates of hell had the words, no hope. Nothing more, no greater reality, I think, that can be more tormenting in hell. I know hell is going to be, as Jesus said, a tremendous place of torment that is going to go on and on, where a place where the Bible says the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Somewhere along in our series here, we're going to spend a week just looking at this topic of hell, that Jesus had so much to talk about. But I think that the greatest torment that a soul is going to suffer in this place of hell is the awareness that there is no hope of escape, that it is forever and ever without the possibility of change. It is without hope. And Paul said, don't be ignorant, because ignorance leads to sorrow, and sorrow leads to no hope. And if you're a child of God, you have hope. Look with me at 1 Corinthians. Paul addresses the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in chapter 15, verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, then how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, he's saying here, if Christ is preached and he's raised from the dead, how are you saying that we are not going to rise from the dead also? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, in whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Listen, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is useless. It's futile. You're wasting your time. You are still in your sins, he's saying. You're in the same predicament that you were before Christ came, if that were the case. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Then all those who have died previously, they too are desperately in bad straits. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, Paul says, we are of all men the most pitiful. If it's only about here, Paul says, then we among everybody else, we're most pitiful. Very interesting. You see, with all of the evidence, with all of the history, with all of the attempts that have been made to try and disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you this morning that it doesn't take faith to believe in the resurrection. It is a matter of historical fact. If it was brought before a jury today, there is enough evidence to prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than there is to prove that Napoleon existed. It is not even a matter of faith. It is a historical fact. And what Paul is saying here is if Jesus rose from the dead, if that historical fact took place, then surely the same is going to happen with you as well. You will be with the Lord forever. As surely as he rose for a purpose. And it's so that we too will rise with him. We will not be in... We will rise with him. We will be in the third heaven, but we will not be there forever. We will be there temporarily. We will be with the Lord forever. Don't get me wrong. The third heaven is where Christ, where the throne is right now. It's where the presence of God is. We will be with the Lord forever, but we will not always be in that third heaven. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we move on. We'll be examining the scriptures and see, we're going to look at what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. And that is the place where we will live forever. Somebody came up to me the other day and they said, you know, I never realized that the place that we're going to be is right here on the earth. It is going to be right here on this earth. It's going to be a new earth. It's going to be recreated where God's going to reverse the curse and he's going to restore. You see, God doesn't waste anything. When he created the heavens and the earth, he created perfect. He said it is what? Good. Right? And then sin entered into the world and corrupted that which was good. And so what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ, he's restoring all that to bring us back to where it was so that with this place that he created for us would be that place that we would be forever. And so he's going to bring us back to that. And so I want to take a couple moments. We're going to look more at new heaven and new earth, but I want to take a couple moments and look at this third heaven. As we consider some of the characteristics of it, what is the nature of this place? What is it like there? One of the questions that people often have is, well, will we be conscious after death? Will we be aware? Will we be intelligent? Will we have a consciousness? There are some who believe that once a person dies, they enter a state of soul sleep, an unconscious state that exists between life on earth and life in heaven. A lot of times they use that phrase from 1 Thessalonians that we talked about those who have fallen asleep and not understanding what was meant by that. And they talk about this idea of soul sleep, a transitional period between life here and life over there that we just kind of be. Like a bear in hibernation. As I said before, this idea of falling asleep is a euphemism that was used about death that only refers to or speaks of the state of our body. It appears as if it's sleeping. So let's look. Are we going to be conscious? Is there consciousness? I like what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says that the dust returns to the ground. What are you talking about? He's talking about us, those who we've been created from dust of the ground, remember? And the dust returns to the ground that it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. So instantly, the body, whether it was cremated or not, that's another whole thing. Just in case you're wondering, a lot of people have asked, is cremation wrong? No, it's not. Usually the reason they think it's wrong is that, well, they don't want to destroy the body. Well, let's think this through logically, okay? There are people who have been in the grave for hundreds of years and thousands of years. They're no more dust than the ashes in the furnace. We just kind of expedited the process, and we're just going to look for a greater miracle. He's going to take the ashes and make it a body again. But the dust returns to the ground from this, and from the ground, and the spirit, it returns to God. And if it returns to God, who we know is conscious, obviously we get this picture of consciousness. We talked about this last week as we looked at the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. Each one died. Each one went to different locations where they clearly were conscious. They clearly were able to communicate. Some don't believe that Abraham's bosom was a separate place. Regardless of whether you believe it or not, they went somewhere. Whether you believe that they went to paradise right away, or whether you think they went to Abraham's bosom, either way, there was conversation that was taking place, and there was communication that was going on. And remember, the rich man, it says that he lifted his eyes, and he saw Lazarus. You don't do that if you're unconscious, right? We see that this rich man, he was in torment. He was aware and feeling tormented. He used the same senses that he had while he was on the earth. He was able to see. He was able to hear. He was able to feel. He asked for a tip of water to touch his tongue. And so we see that he is very conscious. We see Lazarus, on the other hand, he is comforted. We have the thief on the cross that Jesus said, today, not you'll be unconscious, but today you'll be with me. With me in paradise, very much alive. Paul said to the Philippian church, to die is to be with Christ. To die is to be with Christ. To be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We see in Revelation chapter 6, as we look at the seals of that day prior to the second coming of Christ, we see the martyrs, those who have been martyred for their faith in heaven, asking God to bring vengeance on those who have killed them, to bring justice on the earth. In fact, every reference in Revelation that we have to human beings talking and worshiping in heaven prior to the second coming demonstrates that our spiritual beings are conscious after death. And so I say all that to say, remove yourself from the idea that you're going to be unconscious. You will be as conscious there, and in some cases, more conscious over there, because some people are not too conscious. Their eyes are open, but they're not aware of what's going on around them. We're going to be that much more conscious over there. I'm talking about the second service. because in the second service, I'll be talking about the first. No, I'm teasing. We're going to be conscious. We're going to be aware. We're going to be communicating. We're going to be worshiping and expressing love and adoration and joy and all of those things. And so, yes, heaven is a place where we will be fully conscious. Secondly, is heaven a physical place or is it just a spiritual place? Is it a physical place where you can touch things or is it primarily a spiritual place? One of the things that's very clear in this scripture, as we look at the descriptions of the new heaven and the new earth, is that that is going to be a very physical place. We have no problem making that leap, thinking of a new earth being physical because we're walking on it, right? And so when we think about the new heaven and the new earth, surely it's going to be a physical place. But what about this third heaven? Is it going to be spiritual just? Or is it just going to be physical? Or is it going to be a combination of both? When we think of the spiritual, usually when we think about this third heaven, oftentimes, when we think of the word spiritual, we think of this vaporish, right, transparent kind of a walking through walls kind of a thing, or not that walls would exist if we don't believe that this just spiritual. When we think of this idea of spiritual, we have this transparent or invisible vapor-like appearance. Is that what heaven or this third heaven is going to be like? You see, for us to exist as human beings, we occupy space, some more than others, right? We occupy space, and that space that we occupy is not spiritual, it is physical. If the intermediate heaven is a place where God and angels and mankind dwell, then there must be an accommodation for mankind because, number one, God is able to be both physical and spiritual, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 16, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was physical. We see angels can certainly be both spiritual and physical. But what about mankind? We know, again, God can exist in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Angels can be both in the physical and the, in, you know, the scripture talks about angels being all aware. We can't see them all the time, right? We can't see them, but they're here. Although Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 reminds us, be careful on how you entertain strangers, because some of you, without knowing it, have been entertaining angels. You might have seen one and just not known it. They are able to take on a physical appearance coming from the third heaven. Well, the question then that begs to be answered is, can something physical exist in the third heaven? I gave you two examples of Jesus and angels that have come down from the third heaven and then come down to the earth, and we've seen them physically. Is it possible for a physical to go back, like something, does it change midway through? Is it possible for something physical to be in the third heaven? That's the question we need to answer. Well, what happened to Enoch? The scripture says about Enoch that he walked with God and was no more, for God took him. Physically, he's with God. Elijah. We see Elijah taken up in the whirlwind as Elisha is watching his master be taken up physically in a whirlwind as the double portion anointing came on Elisha, and Elijah was taken up into the heavens. Moses, although we know Moses died, we have a record of his death, the body was hidden by God, wasn't it? We don't know where. The body was taken by God. They never found Moses' body. Very interesting. We do see them. Let's take a look over here. We do see them making a reappearance, though. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is not on the screen. Got to work a little bit. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let's look at verse 28. Look, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took, Jesus took Peter, John, and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were who? Moses and Elijah, the two bodies that were taken to heaven, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrease. Spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy and asleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Very interesting. And then the heavens opened up, and God said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And so we see these two people come back from heaven, or that in their case, from Abraham's bosom, to the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're having conversation with Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, where is his body? His body was physically resurrected and sitting physically at the right hand of God, the Father. And so these are four examples of physical people that currently reside in paradise. So we see four physical beings, but what about things? Revelation chapter 21 clearly describes the New Jerusalem as a physical place. And this physical place, it says, will eventually descend on the new earth. And there is no indication that the nature of the New Jerusalem is going to change. Right? There's no indication about it. All it says is that the New Jerusalem is going to descend upon the new physical new earth. Now, right now, the New Jerusalem is where? It's located in paradise. It's in the third heaven. Now, there's something else physical in paradise that I want to point out to you also. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so we see that the tree of life also is in the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the head, for the healing of the nations. What tree of life is he referring to here? The same tree of life that was located some other physical location years earlier in a garden called Eden. Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the garden. Sin had entered into the world, and God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east end of the, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we see the tree of life in the very, very interesting. We see it in Genesis. We see in Revelation. Talk about the consistency. We've talked about this in the past about the weaving consistency throughout the Word of God. We see the tree of life talked about right in Genesis chapter 3, and we see it again in Revelation chapter 22. And we see this tree of life, which was in the Garden of Eden, is now in the New Jerusalem, which is now in the third heaven. And eventually will come down again on the physical new earth. If the tree of life, which we know is located in the New Jerusalem, which we know is where? In the third heaven. The tree of life was in where? Eden. But now it's in the third heaven. So if the tree of life is now in the New Jerusalem, which is in the new third heaven, where is the Garden of Eden? They've been looking for it. Some have claimed they found it. Where is the Garden of Eden? It too is in the New Jerusalem. It too is in the New Jerusalem. Listen, Eden was never destroyed. It was a perfect place, a perfect habitation that God had kept that way. And then when sin entered into the world, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. You see, what was destroyed was not Eden. But what was destroyed was man's ability to live in Eden because of their sin. There's no indication that Eden was stripped of its physicality and transformed into a spiritual entity. What's also interesting is that Eden is guarded by cherubim, the flaming sword. These cherubim were the angelic residents of the third heaven. God did not toss Eden away. It was created to be inhabited by God's choice creation. That's you and I. And there will be a day where God reverses the curse. How many of you ever wondered, I wonder what it was like when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden? You won't have to wonder forever, because that place has been reserved and preserved for you, because it was created for us to walk through its splendor. And there'll be a day where when the new Jerusalem and the new heaven comes down and it merges in its physical form with the new earth, and we will be able to enjoy. Just don't eat the fruit. No, I won't go there. Nazism. God did not toss Eden away. He never tosses things away. Again, we must remember that God is going to do, in the great scheme of things, what he's going to do is he's going to restore things back to the way that they were intended to be prior to the fall. Redemption is the idea of buying back. So where is the present heaven anyway? Where is it located? Where is its geographical location? Is it in our universe, or is it in another universe? Where is it? Well, the present heaven is normally invisible to those who are living on the earth, right? It's very interesting. Non-Christian scientists at Yale and Princeton and Stanford and many others, they postulate that there are about 10 unobservable dimensions and possibly an infinite number of universes that we are unable to perceive. Unbelievers, unsaved scientists have come to the conclusion that there are at least 10 unseeable dimensions. Now, I'm not going to get all scientific in it because I can't. I'm not there. But the reality of it is, if the unredeemed mind is able to understand that there are things that are present even though we can't see them, why is it such a stretch in our imagination to believe that this present heaven is very much present with us or around us or next to us, even though we can't see it? God chooses to keep it hidden from our eyes. Let's not forget that God has in times past, we've talked about this, opened the eyes of believers so they can see into this third heaven, right? We talked about that. Stephen being able to see into this third heaven as he was being martyred. He saw Jesus standing. Paul was taken into this third heaven. The baptism of Jesus, the heavens were opened up and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and the voice of God is speaking, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." We have a picture of that in Ezekiel and Isaiah. And so there have been times where visually, now let's get a little logical here. How many of you know that we can't see beyond, like there's only like, you know, the stars and stuff. You know, the closest star is the sun, right? It's 93 million miles away, right? And there's a lot of stars out there that we're not able to see, and yet it still resides in the second universe, right? So if we're able to only see so far, our vision is only able to see so far, how were these guys able to see into this third heaven? I'm not going to give a dogmatic opinion on this, but it must be close enough that they were able to see it, and yet God chooses to keep the eyes of us closed to it. It is a physical place, though. It is existing. God chooses for us not to be able to see it. I like what Wayne Grudem, one of the most respected theologians today, he says that commenting on Stephen's experience at his martyrdom, he says, "Stephen did not see mere symbols of a state of existence, but it was rather that his eyes were open to see a spiritual dimension of reality which God has hidden from us in this present age, a dimension which nonetheless really does exist in our space-time universe and within which Jesus now lives in his physical resurrected body, waiting even now for a time where he will return to the earth." And so we see it's a physical place. We see, is it just physical? No, it's also spiritual. It doesn't have to be one or the other. It can be a both and. We have a hard time grasping that or giving into that. And I'll give a reason why that is sometime, but next. But let me mention also, there's another instance where if somebody was able to see into another dimension. Here is Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6. The Syrian army is coming to greet him, and his servant Gehazi comes running in, and he is scared to death. Gehazi comes running in and says, "Elisha, the Syrians, they have surrounded us. They're with chariots, they're with horses, and we're in trouble." And Elisha says to him, "Don't worry, God's in control." And it says, and Elisha prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of his understanding. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and all around, and all he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Here is Gehazi. First, he's looking at the natural, and I want to tell you, it didn't look good. He's looking and saying, "Hey, you know what, Elisha? We're in trouble, man. They're all over the place." And Elisha says, "Oh, son, don't worry about it. God opened his eyes. Go look again, Gehazi." And the Lord opens his eyes, and the servants looked, and all around the mountains and all along the hills, there's horses and chariots of fire. And they saw that there was more with them than there was against them. What a great lesson it is for us to learn, huh? That God is for us. And God, you know what? Even though it may look like everything all around us is not good, there is more for us than there is against us. And if we could only live in that realm. And so we see that he had his eyes opened into this other state. And so what is heaven? Is it a physical place? Is it a spiritual place? It can be both end. Am I going to be dogmatic and die on the hill? No. That's just as I see it in the scripture. Let me conclude by pointing out why people have a difficult time seeing the third heaven as a physical place. In the second century AD, a broad spiritual movement began and developed into several forms over the next two centuries. This movement was called Gnosticism. There were many contradictory beliefs, many branches, if you will, that Gnostics held to. However, one common thread that they all believed was that everything that was physical was evil and everything that was spiritual was good. if they believed matter, physical, was evil, everything that was spiritual was good. In other words, heaven can't possibly be, third heaven can't possibly be physical, because if it's physical, according to Gnostics back then, who had a lot of influence on a lot of the minds, on a lot of the mindsets, the thinking was, well, if it's spiritual, it's good. If it's physical, it's evil, and therefore heaven must be spiritual. And so I think a lot of that Gnostic mindset is carried through the centuries. So what's the nature of the third heaven? That's the nature of the third heaven. What are people doing right now? What are they doing? When we pick up in the series, we're going to look to answer questions like, can people in heaven see what's happening here on earth? Does the scripture have something to say about that? Are they going to remember their life here on planet earth? Do people in heaven pray for those on earth? How can it possibly be heaven if there's an awareness of all the decadence that's going on this earth? And yes, don't worry, we'll get to, do animals go to heaven as well? Next week, we're going to be looking at, can they see me now? As we all have loved ones that have gone on before us, can they see us now? Father, thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is true, that it is faithful, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray, Father, that you would just use these words and that you would let them serve as a, Lord, as a plumb line for all that we believe and look to. Lord, we thank you that there is a place that you have prepared for us. And that, Lord, this place, while we are thankful that you have been so gracious to give us this place that we have now on earth, we're thankful for our families, our loved ones, our jobs, our health, our church, our friends, our family, our communities, all the things that you've given to us. Lord, while we get frustrated and we don't always express appreciation for it, we're thankful. But Lord, we're also thankful to the fact that this isn't it. That Lord, you've gone and prepared a place for us. If you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. You have not secured your place in heaven. I just want to pray with you. I want to give you an opportunity before you go. If that's you, you just want to slip up a hand. I want to pray for you. And if not, that's okay. I don't want to pressure you. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond and secure your place, because Christ has secured it for you. Is there anybody at all? Anybody at all?